Well, it sure beats last week's weather, doesn't it? This is almost like spring. But again, as we get started here, Mr. Hildebrand was able to get some booklets. So if anybody needs one and didn't get one, just hold your hand up and he'll bring them around. So. You know, in thinking about this topic, like all the other topics we've been covering, you know, prophecy is very exciting, and it is somewhat hard to understand. But, you know, as we pray and ask for God's, you know, intervention in our lives, He does make things clear to us. And without His help, we'd be lost. There's no doubt about it. But I thought this, you're thinking about the powers, the superpowers that's happened all down through time. It's really interesting when you start looking at them, how they relate to Bible prophecy and how they relate to what's coming, what's just around the corner. So as we get started, before we jump into the questions, I want to take just a few minutes and kind of go over some history. And it's kind of a very brief summary of the booklet that you have now. And then, there's a lot of history in this summary. So let me kind of go over this, and there's a few scriptures we'll look at as we go before we get into the questions. So when we think about the Bible is basically, it's God's history to His people. It's to the world, but more importantly to His people now, so we can understand, so we can help teach the world in the future. Talking about various superpowers that have come down through time, the Bible, God's Word, God's history to us reveals a lot about the past, what's happened. And it's very important. It's very important to understand that. As we'll see here in just a few minutes, He inspired Daniel to write about these past world powers. And he did not give Daniel the understanding at the time to know what them prophecies meant. But as time went on, He did bring His people into the knowledge and understanding and brought them up to speed. And that's where we are today. So we can start off with a question, not one of the 12 that we have here, but in thinking about these empires, these superpowers and powers in the past, what does the Bible specifically tell us about the rise and fall of these superpowers of the ancient world as well as today's? Does anybody have any idea, a summary of that? What's the Bible specifically tell us about these powers? Well, yes, go ahead.
Short phrase, God sets them up and God tears them down.
Okay, very good, very good, absolutely. And actually, we're going to put a scripture on that just in a little bit. So that's very good. God sets them up and God tears them down. The bottom line is God is in charge. And that's what people in the world today, and as we read this, all down through history, have forgotten about. They forgot that God was in charge. But God is in charge. Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written in the 6th century B.C. And it talks specifically about the Gentile kingdoms and the importance or the significance of those kingdoms, as well as the Jews. But in the Gentile kingdoms, it shows a succession of empires. And it's very interesting that this succession, all throughout history, you know, when you first pick the Bible up and you read this, you're thinking, well, this doesn't mean a thing to us. But you couldn't be more wrong than that, because it exactly reflects today's society. We think about these empires, and just to name a few, the ones we're familiar with, and we're going to be talking about today, is the Babylonian. I was trying to combine two of them. The Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. And it goes much deeper than that, and we're going to see that today. But the Roman Empire, it would have several revivals that continued down through history and will continue up until Christ returns. And that's where it gets exciting, to think about where we are today and this Roman Empire and where it is today and where it's going. I want to look at a scripture here, Daniel 2 and verse 21. It says, He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. To summarize that, exactly what Sandy said. God is in charge. God is in charge. All these kingdoms that's come to pass, God knew about them. You know, we talk about different aspects of our government today and how we don't like it. And that's fine. You know, we all have our different views of things. But God is in charge. God knows what He's doing. God set things in motion for a reason. And as we go through this, we'll start to see the reasons that God sets things in motion. Things that we might not understand to the fullest right now, but we will in time. Now, you go back to the Roman Empire, because that's really where our focus should be now. You know, it's good to understand the history of the Babylonian, the Persian, and the Greek, but the Roman, we need to understand that. Originally, the Roman, Rome fell the first time. Does anybody know the year that it fell the first time? It's 476 A.D. Rome fell the first time in 476 A.D. And then just a few hundred years later, in 800 A.D., Pope Leo III, he did something that changed the Roman history. Does anybody know what he did?
He made Charlemagne Holy Roman Emperor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Does anybody know another name for Charlemagne? Better known as Charles the Great. And as Mr. Goodwin said, Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne Holy Roman Emperor. And that was extremely important because he was a dominating force in Roman politics. Now here's the interesting part, I thought. He only ruled for, let me ask you this, do you know how long Charlemagne ruled? Does anybody know that? 13 years. Does anybody know how long the effects of his rule was in play? And that's important, and we'll see that in just a second. 1,000 years. He had such a great impact on Roman society and the Roman Empire. He ruled for 13 years. He died in 1814. But his effects lasted right at 1,000 years. And that's really, it's hard to imagine, especially when you think about the United States has only been in existence just over 200 years. We think about this 1,000-year period. Does anybody know, thinking again about Rome, Europe, and that area, does anybody know what this 1,000-year period was called or was known as? I'm sure you all do, but you might not have thought about it this way. It was known as the First Reich. The First Reich. Now, we all are familiar with the Third Reich. That was Hitler's reign. Now, when you think about the history there, the similarities, does anybody know how long Hitler ruled? 12 years. His goal was to completely duplicate Charlemagne's role. And his goal was to allow his reign, not him, but his reign, the effects of his reign, to last 1,000 years. Fortunately, that didn't happen. In 1945, it was pretty well brought to an end. Now, we still see effects of it today. But for the most part, it was brought to an end in 1945. So, that leaves a time between the First and the Third Reich. The First and the Third Reich. I bet you don't know what it was called. The Second Reich. That's right. Well, this was a time, though, it was a special time because it was known as what? The German, if I pronounce it right, Kaiser or Kaiser. The German Kaiser. Does anybody know anything about that and what that was all about? Well, the German Kaiser, it was basically a group of the late, if you will, German rulers from the 19th and the 20th century. The Kaiser is a German title meaning emperor. So it was a very high esteemed title to have. But it goes on to get its direct meaning coming down through emperors all the way down through Caesar. Its roots come back from Caesar. And I thought that was very interesting, because they're trying to somewhat keep a religious tone behind everything. But it's very political at this time. So these empires, they've all collapsed. They collapsed up through 1918. And thereafter, a few years of unsettled rest went through these Roman empires. The Third Reich came into being. And again, we're all familiar with the history of that. A lot of us, you know, were alive at that time. But it collapsed in 1945. Again, all these were revivals of the Roman Empire. Now, I don't know if we really thought about it like that. There's several revivals down through history. In 1957, the European communities came together and they formed what we know now today as the European Union. And that's where we are today. And the European Union was founded by the Treaty of Rome. Again, a very controlling treaty. And this was an attempt to revive the Roman Empire one more time. Revivals of the Roman Empire have continued all the way down through time, all the way back as far as, you know, we read in Bible history, all the way up till today. And yet there's one more left. There's another one coming. So when we think about what's ahead and where we are today, we talked about in history past. I remember this as a kid growing up in the church. We talked about this one group, and it was actually started in 1957 in Rome, in the Europe countries, I should say. Does anybody remember what this group, organization, I'm not saying it right, probably, what it was called? It was before the European Union was established. Does anybody remember this?
NATO, is it?
I'm sorry?
When NATO was.
No, no. Didn't hear that?
Common market.
Well, you're getting, yeah, it's a form of the common market. It was the European Economic Community. Remember when that was a big thing? That was talked about. That all came up. Probably, I remember hearing about it in the 70s. I mean, it was really high in the news, it seemed like. But anyway, that has been superseded now by the European Union. The European Union. Now, it's interesting. I want to look at another scripture here. Revelation 17, verse 12. It talks about 10 kings. 10 kings that received authority. 10 nations. Let's read it here. Revelation 17, verse 12 says, "The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast." These 10 nations will be a part of the end time empire that's about to come, that's on the scene, it's just around the corner. Now here's some interesting facts. As of July 1st, 2013, the European Union had how many countries? Does anybody know? I'll show you the next slide here in a minute, but it gives the answer. Does anybody know? We know that there's going to be 10 at the end time. Does anybody know how many are in its member list right now? Okay, I'm hearing a few numbers. Let me bring this up. This is the European Union right now. Now, there's a little bit of a discrepancy on this slide here, because this slide was done in 2012, I believe. And if you look at it, it says there's 27. There's actually 28 now. 28. If you look to the far left, the flags of all those countries, and from here all the way down to here, is 27 countries. There's 3 petitioning to be members of the European Union. Croatia, right here, has been accepted in. So now there's 28. That's a far cry from 10, isn't it? So now, looks like we have a problem. How do we get 10 out of 28? Well, fortunately, God's going to work that out. And we're going to watch and see how it happens. But I thought it was interesting. I'll just read down through the list of the nations, because I wasn't aware all these countries were part of this European Union. Austria, Belgium, Bulgaria, Croatia, Cyprus, the Czech Republic, Denmark, Estonia, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Hungary, Ireland, Italy, Latvia, Lithuania, Luxembourg, Malta, the Netherlands, Poland, Portugal, Romania, Slovakia, Slovenia, Spain, Sweden, and the United Kingdom. I never dreamed that half of those were members. So it goes back to the question, why? Well, number one, we know it's prophesied that nations will come together. And as we go on, we'll see. Let's look at the population first before we get into maybe the fact of why, because we'll see that in a minute. When you think about the population of the United States, the facts I have here from 2012, I couldn't find 2013's numbers yet. But the United States population in 2012 was right at 320 million people. The population of what you see here, the European Union, in 2012 was just over 500 million people. It's almost twice the size of the United States. This comes back now to telling us why. We ask why. Because they want a stronger economic community. They want a stronger military power. They want a one world order. That's what they're after. When they have this, they think, their beliefs is, that they will be the dominant force. And they will. At that time, they will. The Roman Empire united most of Europe, which produced a lot of commercial products as well as financial benefits. And that's what it's about. You know, the old saying, he who has the gold makes the rules. Well, that's what they're going on. He who has the gold has the power to rule. That's what they're doing. They want the security of being able to travel, a lot like the United States had for years and years and years. Security of being able to travel wherever they want. Not having to worry about, you know, problems along the way. Law and order. But they don't know what they're asking for. When the European Empire, or the Roman Empire, collapsed in 476 AD, the church took over. Not our church, not God's church. The church, known as the Catholic Church. It took over administration of this area that had previously been ruled by the Roman Empire. Now, at that time, it wasn't all these nations, but it was a bunch, quite a bit of this area. It took over the area that was previously ruled by the Roman Empire. Let's look at what the Bible says about the church in Revelation 13, verse 15. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. We think about this, the church that now has power and growing power. Revelation describes it as the image of the beast, or a reflection of the Roman Empire. And that's kind of scary when you think about what it stood for. Revelation 17, verse 2, I don't have it up there, but it also talks about a fornication between the church and the state. And this is a non-committal relationship, is what it's talking about. In other words, it's one of trying to get. You know, a healthy relationship is one where a person or a group or an organization or a country helps others. Well, the one that's talking about Revelation 2, or 17, verse 2, is one of get. Get what I can get. And the thing about it is, it's done in deception. Because it's done by the way of, this looks good. It looks like we're working together. But under the surface, It's a get way of life. And that's what Revelation 17 is warning us about. Watch, pay attention, what's going on over there and here, because it is bleeding into America too. Because it's a get way of life. It's Satan's way of life. So it comes back to the question, how do we reconcile the fact that there are now 28 nations, and maybe more before this is all over, to the fact that prophecy says that there will be 10 at the time of the end? Well, as prophecy and history and everything has a tendency to repeat itself, look at America. Look what's happened. Look where we were. You know, when we first started, when America was first founded, down through time, we were a booming nation, a powerful military force, economic force. We had ethics, we had morals, all that. And now we've completely come to the other side of the coin, if you will. When you do that, you lose people. You start losing respect. You lose everything that you stood for. It's gone. There's a very good quote here that I want to share with you. It's from an author. Her name is Claire Berlinski. And she wrote a book called Menace in Europe. And in this book, she quoted a couple of things. And they're very revealing. And this lady is not affiliated with the church in any way. The first quote was this: Europe's entitlement economy will collapse. Its demography will change, or demography will change. The European Union may unravel. Islamic terrorists may succeed in taking out a European city. Well, you know, this is pretty interesting when you start thinking about, you know, this is just a person, their observances of what's going on, what's happening in history, and what they see happening now. It's the very same thing we see. She went on to add this: we have no idea what these events will herald, but it is possible and reasonable to imagine a very ugly outcome. And I think that's putting it very mildly. You know, we know what the Bible says about the outcome. It's going to be extremely ugly. She points out that these things could turn about very quickly. And it can. Whenever, you know, leadership starts to tumble, things can go fast. 28, 29, 30 nations can easily become 10 nations in just a heartbeat. Now, we think it's, you know, we think it will take time, but it can happen fast. We've seen things in America happen fast. It's amazing when you start thinking about it. If something would, you know, like she's talking about here, would occur, then most likely we would see these nations start rooting out the weaker nations. You know, start, you know, moving to the side and forming a more European global nation, 10 nations. And it could happen very fast with any kind of threats on any of their, you know, economic community, their politics, whatever it might be. It could happen fast. I want to look at another scripture here. Daniel 11, verse 40, says this, speaking at the end time and the king of the south. Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalries and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. It'll happen fast. It'll come together and happen fast. When we think about the threats that lies ahead, not just for us, but especially for the Middle East over there, that's where we need to keep a lot of our focus. Because, you know, God, He takes us all very seriously. And He wants us to. Europe right now does not take religion seriously. Europe is kind of in a happy state, if you will. They're out to get what they can get to make their physical being as pleasurable as possible. They're not thinking religiously. The Muslims are. And that's the scary part. Their thinking revolves around religion. Now, unfortunately, it's their own religion. It's a little misguided. But they're a very, very growing group of people. If they decided to act on Europe, it would be scary to see the outcome. But it could happen fast. It can happen really fast. When you think about the King of the South, it starts to make sense in your mind how things could come together. We think about watching, though. We've been warned. Christ has warned us over and over again. In Matthew 24 and verse 42 is actually where I want to finish with this summary, and then we'll get into the questions. But this is what he says in Matthew 24 and verse 42. It says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into." You know, we've read that scripture probably 1,000 times. And it probably cannot be more important today than it ever has been. Because every day, things in this world are changing. And every day, we're getting one step closer to the fulfillment of this prophecy that we're talking about today. He's warned us to watch. Watch and understand the times that we live in now. And watch and understand the times that are rapidly approaching. And his final word is, be ready. And that's probably the hardest of all, is to be ready. But we can do it. With his help and his guidance, we will be ready. And that's the encouraging part of this great calling that we all have a part of. Because God says he's there to support us all the way, no matter what we face on a daily basis. He's there to support us. He'll bring us through this. So, does anybody have any comments or questions before we get into the questions? Okay, then we'll start with our questions. Our first one here is, what is the relationship between Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2 and God's plan? The relationship between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and God's plan. Does anybody know the relationship there? Yes?
It takes you through God's plan from Nebuchadnezzar right up to the return of Christ.
Okay. Anybody have anything they want to add to that? Yes, Reggie.
Like you said earlier, it shows that God is in control. He's in charge.
Absolutely.
He's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar what the kingdoms are going to be established, like Larry said, Nebuchadnezzar on that at the end.
That's right. It's one thing when we live history, which is not really history at the time, but when we live it and the decisions that people make along the way, as opposed to having the ability to look back and read about what happened and the decisions they made. And knowing exactly what you said, Reggie, is God is in charge. And we know the final outcome. It's the road getting there is what's sometimes a little rocky. But yes, it was an overview of God's plan from year 600 B.C. up until the reign of Jesus Christ. And it will continue on through, as we talked last Bible study, about the last half of the 70th week prophecy. Okay. Number two. What evidence can you find pertaining to Nebuchadnezzar's dream which makes it valid? Anybody on this one? Yes.
You'd have to check out history through time there, where you find the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian and the Greco Empire and the Roman Empire, which the Roman Empire has had several revivals, and the next one Christ will come and destroy. But you have to just look at history.
That's exactly right. If you almost exactly what you say there. Much of the vision has already been fulfilled. And exactly, you know, the first four empires that we looked at, or we will be looking at in his dream, and that's his dream up here. the first four empires have already been down through history. And you can learn from history. And that's why I said in the beginning, we need to take a look at it, but we want to focus on the remaining, which is still yet to come. Yes, Reggie?
It's interesting, too. The very one, the Word, that revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar, which is Christ, before he was incarnated.
Right.
He actually came during the Roman period as a human being.
Uh-huh.
Yet he had predicted all this way before that. He even entered into one of the eras as a human being.
Yeah, that's right.
And that was all planned from the very beginning.
Yeah, that's it's amazing to think about God's plan, all the little details, a lot of these things that we look over. But when you think about it like that, there's so many details in God's plan. It's mind blowing, and it's encouraging too when you start seeing being fulfilled. Anybody else have anything you want to add? Okay, number three. Explain the symbolism of the image in Daniel 2 and what corresponding interpretations is. Does anybody know the images or what this image, what the layers are, if you will?
I had it go with Babylon itself.
Okay.
Grass was Medo-Persia, and then the breastplate and everything was Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire with the vagues and the eras and everything.
Okay. My next slide shows that. The gold, Babylon Empire. The silver, Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze is the Greek Empire. And the iron is the Roman Empire. And the iron and clay, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. And I just have it down there in time now. But we'll see exactly what that is as we go on. One thing I want to point out, though, about this point... We titled this Bible study, The Final Superpower. I don't want an answer yet, but think about what the final superpower is. And when we're done, I'd like to have an answer. So we'll go on through here. Number four. Daniel 7, 1 through 7 describes additional aspects of these empires in another dream. How do these correlate with the first dream? Does anybody know that?
It goes more into the story how these kingdoms come and go, and Christ returns, setting up the government of God here on earth.
Yes, it verifies the first dream. Let's see. And here are some pictures, maybe that some of us old timers might remember. Does anybody remember these? Okay. Remember the lion? That's the Babylon Empire, which is the head of the Nebuchadnezzar's dream there. The bear, this is the Medo-Persian, which is the breast. The leopard, kind of hard to see there, is the Greco-Macedonian Empire, which is the waist. And then you remember this one. It's hard to read. But it said it was a terrible animal. Never really gave a description of what kind, just a terrible animal. Iron teeth, which represented the Roman Empire, and the ten horns are the ten kings, which falls on down to the feet. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. Number five. How would you explain the concept of dual prophecy? And this is just kind of we've talked about this over the last 45 years. The concept of dual prophecy. Anybody? What has to happen to make the concept of dual prophecy dual, I guess, if you will? Yes?
Something like Christ's first coming and his second coming.
Okay. Yeah. Well, yeah. That's a good example. But how about, Let me throw an answer. One of the answers after to you. Part one, or number one, is a prophet speaks under inspiration of God. and the first fulfillment of prophecy comes to pass. Okay? First prophet speaks, you know about it, and it happens. And then, later, there's a final, it's kind of hard to read there. Later, there's a final ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age, before Christ's return. An example was found in Joel 2, verses 28 through 3, verse 2. I'm not going to turn here and take time to read it. But it's concerning the Holy Spirit. Peter was inspired to quote from the passage of Joel to describe the events of the day of Pentecost when the church was founded. The ultimate fulfillment will come at the time of the end and will involve the gathering of the nations of God's judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's a long way of saying exactly what Mr. Gwynn said. But first of all, you'll see it. You know, a prophet inspired by God talks about the prophecy, which comes to light. And then it's predicted to happen in the future. Some have already, we've already seen some dual prophecies. But some of these major ones, if you will, are part of what we're told to watch for. Watch and pray and be ready. And it's important. Number 6. In Daniel 10 and 11, there's another prophecy that applies to those living in the end time. Explain the importance of this. Daniel 10 and 11, there's another prophecy that applies to the end time. What's the importance of this prophecy? Yes?
It reveals the political climate in the Middle East preceding both the first and second appearances of Christ as the Messiah, and Jerusalem's at the center of the political conflict both times.
Absolutely. I think you stole my notes. No, very good. And when you think about this, this goes exactly back to the previous question of defining dual prophecy. It happened once. It's prophesied to happen again through God's word, so it will. Anybody have anything they want to add or say at this point? Yeah, there was a glare on the clock, so I want to make sure we don't go over. Okay, number 7. In Daniel 11, verses 5 through 9, there are two powers referred to as the king of the north and the king of the south. Why are they referred to these names? Yes?
Their reference to their geographic location and relationship in the land, to the land of Judah, north and south of Jerusalem,
okay.
Syria.
Okay. Egypt. Anybody want to add to that, or? Okay. She also took the notes. The names reference their geographic location in relationship to Judah. God's people of Israel are the center of prophecy. And these two kings are located to Israel's north and south. And that's important to remember. You know, all this, everything that we talk about, study about, revolves around Jerusalem and that area. Because that will be the kingdom of the world to come. God, when his final return, he sets up his throne, his kingdom, in Jerusalem. That will govern not just the world, but the universe. So we're talking about here the king of the north and the south as being north and south of the areas of Jerusalem and Israel. Number 8. Now this is kind of a long one, but it can be summarized kind of quickly. So, summarize Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, in regard to the political intrigue and key events. Anybody want to start on this one? Here, I'll give you an idea. Okay, there's how we're going to break it down. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 through 9. We'll start with that. Anybody? Okay. Verses 3 and 4. As Alexander the Great conquered Persia and assumed authority, history records that he died as a young man. He was about 33 years old, an alcoholic, suffering from malaria and fighting depression because there was no more kingdoms to conquer. Historians say that he was asked whom he wanted to take over the kingdom, and he replied, "Give it to the strong." The result was a power struggle, the murder of his family, and the division of the empire into four parts. You know, that's really interesting when you start thinking about, I mean, you read the Bible, and your first instinct of the Bible is, you know, wow, these are people we can't relate to. You know, they are set in this holy book, God's Word, and everything has to be just perfect. And it is, but we can relate to them. A lot of their problems we have. And as we see this, that's why the question is asked relating to us today and how it relates to us. Number five here, if we want to summarize verse 5, do it like this. The kingdom to the south of Israel would be strong. Ptolemy and Seleucus were generals who took over two parts of Alexander's empire. It's two parts of the empire. Let's look at summarize verse 6. Egypt and Syria would become allies. The king of the south sent his daughter Bernice to marry the king of the north, who was already married. He divorced his wife, married Bernice. Bernice's dad dies. Bernice gets demoted to concubine. He remarries his wife, who was angry. I can't imagine. She poisoned the husband, murders Bernice, and names one of her sons as king. Wow. Do we see things like this today? I mean, it kind of brings it home when you start summarizing what happened in history and what's going to happen. Verse 7 through 9. Retaliation occurs. The Laodicean War results. Ptolemy avenges Bernice's death, attacks the king of the north, and captures Syria's capital of Antioch. Eventually, peace happens for about 19 years. Let's move on. Verses 10 through 12 kind of summarized this way. More fighting between the north and the south. Ptolemy the fourth ends up victorious and slaughters tens of thousands of Jews. Verse 13 through 16. Antiochus the third from the north fights the south. He eventually gains complete control of the Holy Land. Verse 17. Antiochus wants to control Egypt also. He gives his daughter, Cleopatra, to Ptolemy the fifth in marriage. She sides with her husband. Verses 18 through 19. Antiochus starts attacking the Aegean area. Rome responds by defeating him. They expected high fines he couldn't pay. He tries to plunder a pagan temple, which enraged local people, and they killed him. Verse 20. Another of Antiochus' sons couldn't pay the fines. He tried to plunder the temple, ended up being poisoned by the man he sent to plunder. This is like a huge soap opera. It just keeps going on and on. So really, nothing's changed all down through history. We've gotten worse. 21 through 35 says, these are about Antiochus Epiphanes. He tries to destroy the Jewish religion altogether. He was cruel and murdered many people. Verse 31. Antiochus Epiphanes entered Jerusalem and killed 80,000 people. 80,000. He desecrated the temple by offering a sacrifice to Zeus. This was a forerunner of events that's coming in the last days. We talked about that last month. Verse 32 through 35. This describes the will and courage of the Maccabees, which was a family of priests who resisted Antiochus and his successors. They stood up to him. And there's a lot of history on the Maccabees that would be, it's interesting to read. But we don't have the time today. So does anybody have anything they want to add to that or go over? Okay. Number 9. Identify the revivals of the Roman Empire throughout the years. Identify the revivals of the Roman Empire throughout the years.
Rome, number 1, started out in Germany under Charlemagne was one of them, and Otto the Great and Frederick the Fifth and Charles the Fifth.
Okay.
The revival of the Roman Empire reached its peak under Charles the Fifth.
Right.
Then you had Napoleon come along, and what I've got here is Benito Mussolini was sixth and final.
Okay. Right. Right. And here they are just listed, as you said. Justinian's Emperor Restoration, Charlemagne, which is the Holy Roman Emperor in 800 B.C. Otto the First was the Great Emperor. Number 4 was Charles the Fifth, and it was on whose empire the sun never set. That was his motto. Napoleon, revival of the Charlemagne and Alexander Empire. And finally, German and Italian dreams. And there's no number 7 yet, but it's coming. Number 10.
Kevin.
Yes.
Justinian was also he was the Eastern Emperor. He was not the Emperor of Rome itself. He was from Constantinople.
Right.
Which is pictured by the two legs of iron.
By the what I didn't hear you.
Two legs of iron.
Oh, yes, yes.
The Roman Empire
yes.
was in two parts.
Right. Okay. Right. Very good. Yes.
I think it's interesting that all of them are tied in with the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
Ordinations by the Pope.
Yes.
Agreements with the Catholic Church.
They all have that connection. Yeah. It is very interesting. Anybody else have anything to add? Or? Okay. Number 10 says, how do we know the United States is not the dominant superpower leading the world before Christ's return? How do we know this? Yes.
I've got the beast of Daniel 7:7 says the beast is terrible and dreadful, exceedingly strong, devouring and trampling with its feet. The Roman Empire fits that description. Ruthless. It will be a religious and commercial system whose trade, culture, and military dominate the world.
That's right. And that's essentially what I had here. It says, the beast of Daniel 7:7 is described as a dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Then, as we know, the U.S. has never wielded power in the same way as other superpowers before it. Then, you know, as we say here, we have spent money and enacted policies to help others, often using a motivation to do good for others or for the people of any given country. And it kind of goes back to what we talked about in Revelation 17, verse 2, of the conflict between, or the fornication between church and state. It's the same thing as it's a bad relationship. The United States did not have a bad relationship, was not promoted on bad relationships. The coming next world superpower will. Anybody else? Yes.
I think what's interesting is one of the traits of Joseph is to try to save and help other people.
Absolutely. Good point.
Descendants of Joseph.
That's right. Joseph's descendants, yeah. Or mission was to help other people, to do good for others. Anybody else?
Yes. If you look at the blessings and cursings, you can see where we're at right now. We're not going to be dominant too long.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, it just look where we've come in 50 years. Unfortunately, we're still titled as the world's leading power, but we're losing that fast, very fast. Yes?
I think it's interesting to kind of piggyback on Bill. If you look at Israel and down through the ages, they a lot of times did not obey God. They told them to go and utterly destroy, like the Amalekites and things like that, because of what they've done and their pagan religion.
That's true.
It's just a character trait of that.
Right.
The U.S.
That's exactly right. Yes, Reggie.
Yeah, just like in the present environment over in the Middle East, we go into a nation like Iraq or Afghanistan or something, and then we turn it over to their government, and then it collapses again.
That's right. Yeah, we go in, we do a service, we do good.
And it drains our economy at the same time.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes, Lisa. Whatever it takes, kind of an attitude. Ours is, well, if we talk to them enough, if you know,
right,
they'll listen and they'll put it in place. We warned them.
Right.
We warned them.
Right. That's exactly right. The mindset is different around the world. And this side of the kingdom, you won't get people to agree. So, anybody else? Yes. Yeah.
They still hate them because they smuggle all those, a lot of those Nazis out there, and you can look, you know, check it out and see.
Uh-huh.
It's just they still hate to choose the things.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Like, it ties right back into, like I said, Revelation 17 too. You know, in that relationship. Anybody else? Okay. Number 11. What is meant in Revelation 13, 3 and 12, where it states that this beast has a deadly wound that is healed?
I think of World War II, 1945, it was a deadly wound right there when Hitler was, Mussolini was defeated. But it will come a future resurrection of it in Europe.
Okay.
Whether they set that common market up or whatever they're setting up.
Uh-huh. Okay, good. Anybody else want to add to that? Yes.
Just that everybody thought the Roman Empire was utterly destroyed, and yet, even though it took time, eventually, it never got destroyed. It was just a deadly wound for the time being.
Right.
But eventually, you know, people resurrected the ideals, and then it would die again. And there, each time, you know, oh, it's gone, no, it's not gone. You know, it always would get healed again and healed again, never as strong as the original.
Right.
Said, which that's part of, you know, prophecy.
Absolutely. Yes, Reggie.
You know, over in Europe and those areas, it's still the same territory.
Mm-hmm.
It's always been there. And yet we just wounded. The philosophies, the ideologies and everything is still in place, and it's being taught and propagated on up to the present.
Right. Absolutely. They still, so they basically still have their root cause to build off of.
I think too, Kevin, the Roman Empire in the West has never been revived.
Mm-hmm.
It was, in a sense, killed, but it came as a revival through the Germans and Franks, different groups of people that were part of the original empire.
Right.
But it was not revived in Rome itself.
Right. That's a good point. Anybody else?
We still have a lot of the Grecian philosophy.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, absolutely. Yes.
Is there anybody in European nations calling emperor today?
Not that I'm aware of. Not yet. It's going to be interesting to see how that head takes place. But all indications are it's moving fast. You know, it's going to happen quickly, and it'll come to fact. Come to a revelation, if you will, quickly when things start moving into place. So it's going to be interesting to watch. That's what we need to do, too. Anybody else? Yes.
I think it's interesting, too, when it goes back to the European Union, you know, Britain is still in there. But I think it was about 2 years ago, they are, you know, we still have, or they still have,
Yeah.
It was always under the surface. And if you travel in Germany anywhere, and I don't know if the neo-Nazis and, you know, skinheads, what kind of religion they equate or observe, but it's very, the whole annihilation of we are a superior path of
right.
is still quite dominant
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
It's made its way over here, too.
Right. Absolutely. Again, we're still seeing a lot of the effects of the Third Reich. Even though, you know, technically it's not in existence, but the effects are. You know, that 1,000-year thing that he was shooting for, you know, we don't know how long it'll last. Anybody else? Yes?
I saw on television where they have said that the Pope will make a journey to Israel in April. I believe they said April.
Okay.
We need to watch that and
yes.
see what the outcome is.
Absolutely. That's very interesting. That's a major thing. So need to keep an eye on that. Anybody else? Okay. The answer, what I had down here was, it's speaking of the Roman Empire, that in A.D. 476 received a deadly wound when Rome's emperor Romulus Augustus was deposed by Germanic tribes led by Odoacer. That wound was healed as Rome rose again and again and again. And that's what we've seen. That's what we've been talking about, you know, for the last hour. How many times the Roman Empire has risen under different fascists, but it's still the Roman Empire. And it's been on the rise again and again and again. And then we will see the next superpower yet to come. Number 12. This is the last written question, but don't forget the question I asked. Number 12 here. Explain Revelation 17, verse 10. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. What is this talking about?
The revival of the Roman Empire.
Okay. Absolutely.
Five fall under Justinian, Napoleon. The one that is Mussolini, Hitler, and then the one to come.
Okay, there you go. My answer is a little bit shorter than yours, but yes, that's exactly right. This is speaking of the Roman empires that have previously existed, the one that exists now, and the final one yet to come. Like I say, it's summary. So, does anybody have any comments or questions to this point? Okay, so the title of this Bible study was The Final Superpower. Now, what is the final superpower? I didn't say the next superpower, the final superpower, yes.
Government of God.
Absolutely. It was a play on words, a trick question, but the fact of the matter is the final superpower, what we're all here supporting, studying, and waiting on, is the actual kingdom of God. And all these superpowers that have preceded where we are today is just a step in the path to where we're going. The next superpower, which hopefully will be, according to Scripture, the final superpower in the physical sense, which is the Roman Empire revived finally with the 10 nations, the kings or kingdoms, however it comes to be, leading up to the return of Christ, which will usher in the final superpower. And that's what it's about. So does anybody have any comments or questions or anything else they want to say?
Actually, there's only one superpower. What the rest of them?
Well, that's true. That's true. I did put the word physical in there, though. So, yes. Anybody else? Okay. Well, thank you all for your participation, and I appreciate y'all coming. So, have a good Sabbath.